And this is the time I must sing. Amen. Thank you for your giving unto the Lord today and his service. I want to ask you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles again to 2 Samuel chapter 23. We've been looking at these mighty men of David. We began last week, and we will continue through a portion of this chapter again today. 2 Samuel 23, we're going to look at verses 13 through 17 today. 2 Samuel 23, verses 13 through 17. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephidim. And David was then in hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Our gracious Heavenly Father, direct and guide us through your word, Lord, that we might be encouraged in the lives that you have for us to live, and that, Lord, you would be glorified in those lives. I think of your church so often, Lord, and I think of the need for men to arise and to be leaders in the church and in their homes and in their communities, and to lead in a manner, Lord, that would bring glory not to themselves but to you. And so, Lord, we recognize that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us, and that it is to live lives that are holy and in godliness. And Lord, in order to do that, we need your spirit within us, and we need, Lord, to surrender to your authority, that you, Lord, through your word, might sanctify us, change us, grow us, make us into what you'd have us to be. So again, Lord, today, hide your servant behind the cross and speak through fallible lips of clay, the infallible word of God. For your name's sake and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Independence Day on Tuesday, and I trust that in some way, shape, or form, you will celebrate in the freedoms that you have in this nation in which we live. I don't think there's any question of the eroding of our freedoms. I think it's on a day-to-day basis, but we are still the freest people on earth, and we thank the Lord for that. This little passage, as we've been looking at these mighty men, I want to remind you, and I wish I could give credit to who said it. Maybe it's a fairly common statement. The best of men are men at best. I like that statement. Particularly as a Christian, I like that statement, because our tendency when we read through passages of Scripture, even though there are names that are difficult to pronounce, we may have a too high, lofty look at these men. And I don't believe that's what Scripture is trying to do. Scripture is not trying to glorify the men, but rather to glorify the God of the men. I will remind you that in many of these cases, if not all of them, the things accomplished are against all odds. You think about David and Goliath. Against all odds, David takes down Goliath. Now, when you look at that, there's a sense of it goes against common sense, but then all of Scripture goes against common sense. If you stop and think about it, his ways, his thoughts are higher and different than ours. And where we would normally look at things, we would say, you would have to have, if the force is so big, then you as a force would have to be a matching or greater force in order to overthrow it. But interestingly enough, that's not what Scripture says. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 through 31, we find that the ways of God are far different than the world, that he uses foolishness to confound the wise. He uses the weak to bring to naught the strong. And not many strong, not many wise are chosen of God, but rather he uses weak and seemingly foolish things so that when the victory is won, man is not glorified. We don't glorify in ourselves, but rather, God gets the glory. This has been brought out in chapter 23 two times already. Once was in verse 10, where we read there, I think it's verse 10, I have to look. Yes, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And then again in verse 12, and the Lord wrought a great victory. When you're reading your Bibles, remember, it's not these men, although described as mighty men, it is not by their power that anything has been accomplished. Neither will it be by yours. That is great encouragement, isn't it? You know, so many times we think, well, if I'm going to be used greatly for God, oh, well, I've got to go out and I've got to get this degree and I've got to get a certain amount of experience and I have to have gone through this and through that and somehow I have to be built up to a point where God can use me. Guess what? It doesn't work that way. In fact, it works just the opposite way. When a man realizes he is nothing, then God can use him for everything. When I am little, then I am big. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I am feeble, then I am mighty. You see, when we're reading through these, it's important for us to recognize that it's not these men that we're studying, even though we are studying them. We are studying men that are at best men, but that God is doing work through them. What does God have for you to do today? I believe that God has mighty things for us to do if we will only grasp this reality. Little is much when God is in it, okay? So we're looking at this passage, and there's some things in here that are somewhat confusing. David's response, quite frankly, for a lot of people is confusing. And I think the reason it's confusing is because we haven't gotten that principal idea in our heads yet. You see, when you first read it, you kind of look at it from a human standpoint, and you say to yourself, well, man, if somebody had gone out and spent a whole bunch of money on a gift for me, and then they brought it to me, and the first thing I did is I just gave it away to somebody else, I would say, well, that's ingratitude. I mean, how in the world could they do that? But you see, you're looking at a horizontal plane. You're looking at a man giving something to another man, and that's not what's taking place here. That's not what's taking place. I was shocked when I read in one of my commentaries, and it's actually a commentary that I have a fairly deep respect for. And the commentator said of David's response to this that these three mighty men did on his behalf, the commentary said, well, David poured it out because it was foolish what they did, and he wanted to discourage anybody else from doing the same thing. I can't think of anything that's more wrong than that. That is not what's taking place here. These men are listed as mighty men of David in Scripture because their acts were mighty. Now, they don't do them of their own strength. I am fully convinced of that. But the action is still something that should be looked upon and should be said, yeah, that should be noted as something, right? So what I want to do is I want to focus on this that they have done. So the first thing, point one, and I've already made it, what they did by the strength of God. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 is our key verse. It says, not by strength nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Anything accomplished in the kingdom for God's glory is going to be accomplished by him working through us. Okay? That's the first thing, and we've already made reference to 2 Samuel 23, verses 10 and 12. That's what it's telling us. The second thing I'd like for you to take note of is what they did is in line with God's character. John 15, verse 13 would be the point, and we made reference to this several weeks ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, I can't remember. John 15 and verse 13, where we read this. Oops, I got to get to John 15. It's not going to be in John 13. John 15 and verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What these men demonstrate is they put themselves in harm's way, I believe, having overheard something David said not to them. I don't believe David made this a command. I don't believe he spoke personally to these three men. I think David was in a state of being held up in the cave of Adullam, having built a fortification there to protect themselves. The arch enemy is in Bethlehem, his town of birth. He's hearkening back to a day when he was a child. He's going, oh man, would it be good to have a drink of water from that pool of Bethlehem. I think he's just saying it. I think he's expressing something of a longing and a desire for himself. These three men overhear it, and they take it upon themselves to put themselves in harm's way merely for a cup of cool water out of a love for David. What did Jesus say? Whatever you offer in my name, right? You have this picture of what a Christian ought to be. You have this picture of a people that have the very mind and heart of God, that loves with a sacrificial zeal for the wellness of another person, and they put themselves in harm's way to bring it about. Does that describe you? Are you a person that goes outside of yourself sacrificially on behalf of somebody else? Well, that's what they do, and to me it's in line with God's very character. And second and thirdly, then I would say that this was done unto David as not simply unto David, but as unto the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40 in this passage, and you can go back and read it in its context. But Jesus makes a statement, Matthew 25 verse 40. When he says this in this parable, he says, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. We recognize then, as we turn to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going quickly through these, but just to make the point, it's godly character that they're exemplifying, and we are to exemplify godly character. And how we address others is in fact how we are addressing Christ. 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. You see, one of the ways we express a love for God is by loving others. And he goes on to say in this passage, he says down at the end of verse 20, 21, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this command we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. An expression of a love for God is expressed as we express that love to others. And here we have these three mighty men put themselves in harm's way, risk their own blood to bring a glass of water unto David. But I'm telling you, because it is the Spirit of God that is empowering and directing them, they're actually presenting it to David as presenting it unto the Lord. Do you know that as a Christian, there is nothing secular in your life? Do you know that as a Christian, everything you do is meant to be worship unto your Savior? Do you know that when you're cleaning your house, you should be doing it as unto the Lord? When you're driving a fence post, it should be as unto the Lord. All everything we should be doing to the best of our ability for God's glory. Amen? An employer should be a great employer. An employee should be a great employee. A student should be an outstanding student. A soldier should be a stalwart soldier. Why? Because we don't serve men. We serve God when we serve men. You see it? You see, if you're just looking at this passage as three men doing something for another man, you've missed it. It's three men motivated by God, doing what they do through David for God. And that's where the picture changes, doesn't it? It is not only the very nature and character of God, it is the very nature and character of God as described to us in the very person of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. How did he love us? So he loved us. That God has a sacrificial zeal that seeks the ultimate good of you. And he sent Jesus to fulfill that, so that Jesus and the shedding of his blood might be your living water. These men risked their blood. I'm telling you, it's a foreshadowing that Jesus gave his blood. And he gave it so that we might have living water. This is a picture. This is a picture of the love of God being demonstrated to David, but ultimately to the Lord. Now, what would we do? We would say that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verses 14 and 15 would be a good command to us, a good understanding of what was taking place in the hearts of these men, I believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. Paul now states, for the love of Christ constrains us. Have you been constrained by the love of Christ? You can kind of constrain yourself according to your own whims, and it's not going to accomplish too much. But when you understand what the love of God has done in your life, it will constrain you. It will compel you. It will move you in your life. It will bring about a change in how you see other people when you are constrained by the love of God in how he saw you. This is why John would put it this way. We have received grace for grace. And when a person is impacted by Christ, things change. Our motives change. Because our end goal is not for that person, but for God's glory. Now, Paul says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And then verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I don't know how the Spirit of God works in cases like this, in pre-Christ days. But somehow the Spirit of God moved upon these people to understand the love of God is sacrifice on their behalf. Therefore, they will lay down their lives willingly on behalf of somebody else. They were constrained by it. Well, what would we do with that? That love constrains us. Well, we would go to John chapter 4. And it's just so interesting how God orchestrates stuff. I love that because I'm no good at it. And so I am fully dependent upon him to put things into play for me. But John chapter 4, you know this passage. Beginning of verse 10, this is the woman at the well, right? And he said, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou had known the gift of God and who it is that says unto you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said unto him, sir, how Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered, and he said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You're starting to put it together? Jesus risked his blood. He shed his blood to bring us living water. The three men risked their blood to bring David a cup of water. A cup of water that if he drank it, he would be thirsty again. It's just water. Now stay in John's gospel and turn to chapter 7. And in verses 37 and 38, John 7, 37 and 38, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, what's interesting in that passage is I don't think you can take that back to an Old Testament that verbatim says that. But I'm telling you, you can take that back to the Old Testament. You can find reference after reference after reference to a river of life, to water flowing, to fountains flowing, and flowing out of us. Do you know what this is talking about? This is talking about the Holy Spirit that's going to come and dwell within us. This Holy Spirit that refreshes us. This Holy Spirit that causes us never to thirst again. It isn't just for me. The Holy Spirit of God dwelling within me is meant to be a river of God flowing out of me on behalf of other people. The power of the Holy Spirit is never meant to be simply for me. It's meant to be used of me, by me, through me, to benefit others. You know that a Christian is supposed to be the most beneficial person within a community. People should look at a Christian and just being in contact with them, they should go, man, it was good for me to know them. It was good for me. They benefited my life. Something flowed out of them and impacted my life, just as these three men, moved by the Spirit of God and the love of God, benefited David, and David realized it. David realized it, and you notice what takes place in David is a change. Something happens in David. David's impacted by this action to the point that he's changed from a guy who said, oh man, if somebody would just bring me something. Now, he says, I can't drink this. Because to drink this is selfish. These people risked their lives and now I'm just going to drink it? No. What he said, I'm going to pour it out unto the Lord. A drink offering. I'm going to give it to the Lord. Do you know why? Because that's where it came from. That's where it came from. It was God who impacted these men to do what they did. And they gave it to David. And David was under conflict of the Lord, under conviction of his selfishness, and he recognized to take the gift of God and to consume it upon myself would not be right. Therefore, I'm going to give it back to God from whence it came. We live in a country, and even though, as I stated, even though we see our freedoms eroding and we see things have changed drastically, and I pray for revival in this country, I do. I don't know if there's time for it. I don't know if that's in God's will, but I love the country I live in. And I would love to see a restoration take place in this country. I would love to see our halls of government turn back to the living God. I would love to see people and reading the things that are engraved on the walls and the monument of Washington and actually being penetrated in their hearts by the truth that stands before them. I would love to see that. I don't know if it's possible. I don't. I mean, I know it's possible. I just don't know if it's in God's will to do that. He raises up and he puts down nations according to his own will. I know that nations that turn their back on God, he turns them to hell. So you have that. But while I live in this nation, and while I have the freedoms that I have, and while I acknowledge those people who, with their very own blood, have secured me those freedoms, I'm going to acknowledge that it is God who has granted them to me. I'm going to sing, glory, glory, hallelujah. I'm going to sing it because I believe that the benefits that I have come from my Father. You see, as Americans, Christians living in America, we should be giving God praise for what we have. And we ought not to be consuming our freedoms on ourselves. Men died for us. Men risked their lives for us. And I believe they're motivated from the Lord. Whether they're believers or not, I believe God has motivated them to do the things they've done. Therefore, I give praise to God for what I have, and I live to make other men free. As an American, and as a Christian, what hasn't God done for you? How has God blessed you? How has he been faithful? How has he provided? How has he provided protection and provision for you? What has God done for you today? And I would just simply ask you this question. Are you consuming it upon yourself? Or are you using the benefits that God has blessed you with to be a blessing to someone else? It's all too often that as Christians we're selfish. It's all too often that we take the blessings that God has blessed us with and we consume them upon ourselves instead of using them for someone else's blessing. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. You know this passage as well, but Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 simply states this. Paul has given us 11 chapters of this doctrine of faith in Jesus Christ. He's given us 11 chapters teaching us of the magnitude of what God has done on our behalf. He's given us 11 chapters of expressing to us how unworthy we are, and yet God was willing to commend his love to us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then he begins his practical application, which starts with chapter 12 in the first verse. I therefore beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and again, this is a passage I would encourage you to go back and read it in its entirety. I just want to draw one verse out of it for our message today. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then I would take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because today we're going to participate in communion. And in our directions that we have penned by the Apostle Paul, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. The sacrificial life of a Christian, living out our lives in service to the Lord by serving others, is demonstrated by these three mighty men. my question for all of us today, would Scripture record us as mighty men in how we live? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do not deify men. We recognize that the best of men are men at best. But Lord, we also acknowledge when a man surrenders himself to you, when a man is weak and draws strength from you, the Lord, you do mighty things. Every person listed in our Bibles, save Jesus Christ, were weak. And Lord, you use them because they surrendered to the truth of who you are in the lives that they are to live. And they allowed, Lord, your Spirit then to move upon them to live outside of themselves for you. Lord, I pray for our nation. I believe the only answer for our nation is when people will align themselves with you and with your principles of how we are to live. I believe it's the only hope to change and to turn this country around. But Lord, my main concern is not the nation in which I live, for you raise up and you put down nations. But I know that your church is going to endure, that the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. Lord, my concern is the individuals who would claim to be a part of the church of God. Does our life live out in recognition of these three mighty men who risked their lives in order to be a blessing unto David? And in so doing, this was an act, Lord, towards you. Lord, is that true of us? Help us, Lord, today to examine ourselves. Is there any selfishness within us? Have we consumed your benefits and your blessings with no consideration of those around us? Or have we lived out our lives as a drink offering unto you, being poured out, Lord, a benefit to others and glory to you? Lord, help us to examine our hearts today. We thank you for the independence we have from sin. And we thank you for the dependence that we have upon you. Help us to walk with you and according to your strength. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.